So our text this afternoon comes from Matthew 9, verses 9 through 13. This is the author Matthew's own short account of being called to be a disciple of Jesus. Matthew 9, verses 9 through 13. We read there, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at a tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." So far. Brothers and sisters of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Maybe you've seen them walking around town. The brokenness of this world is clear on their faces. These are people who have been sinned against and are living in sin. Violence, abuse, addiction are the norm. Yes, there's many people like that around us in this world, in this community, living every day like that. And perhaps you've wondered how we're supposed to think about these people. Maybe there's pity, but it can be mixed with a strong emotion of, or a strong desire to walk away and forget. Well, in our text this morning, Jesus leaves us with an example and another reminder of his mercy. Also with a group of people that most others would not want to associate with. And so we once again we'll see who Jesus is. We'll see that the great physician came to call sinners. That's our theme for this afternoon. We'll see first that he calls a tax collector, second that he dines with the disreputable, and finally he defends his purpose. First then we'll see that the great physician calls a tax collector. At the beginning of chapter 9, Jesus has traveled across the Sea of Galilee back to his hometown of Capernaum in Galilee in northern Israel. He had made Capernaum his home base at the beginning of his ministry, and now he's back, and we know from Mark that Jesus is walking by the sea teaching a large crowd of people. He taught as he walked, and he was attracting a lot of attention. Everywhere, people were stopping to listen, including a certain tax collector working at his booth. He was also listening curiously. Now, by this point, Jesus would have had quite a reputation in Capernaum, so this tax collector probably knew who Jesus was. That tax collector's name is Matthew. Now, Matthew's job was to collect taxes on the services, on the products and food being brought into Capernaum, probably a lot of fish, like a sales tax. He was like a customs officer, collecting the taxes and then passing them off to his supervisor. And although Matthew was a Jew, tax collectors like him were hated by their neighbors. Because the way that they would get paid is charging more than the official rate, and often a lot more. And so many of them would become very rich by cheating and deceiving the public. Yes, people like Matthew were outsiders. They weren't even allowed to be witnesses in court. And his work also meant that tax collectors would break the Sabbath, and most likely was unclean because of all his contact with non-Israelites. And so for these reasons, tax collectors were often excommunicated from the synagogue. No better than murderers or thieves. No, Matthew's probably not the type of person that you'd want as a friend. And so in our text, when Jesus stops and turns to him, Matthew would have been very surprised, along with the rest of the crowd. But Jesus has only two simple words for Matthew, and yet they're filled with authority. Follow me. It wasn't a question or a request. Jesus has chosen Matthew to be his disciple. It's the same simple command that Jesus gave to Peter and James and John when they were fishing. Follow me. But what did those two little words mean for Matthew? Well, they meant a total life transformation. When Jesus called Peter and James and John, it says that they pulled their boats up on shore and they left everything and followed him. We read the same thing of Matthew in the Gospel of Luke, that he too got up from his booth and leaving everything, he rose and followed Jesus. There's no turning back. In that sense, Matthew's sacrifice was even greater than that of Peter and James and John. They could always return to their fishing, and they did. But a tax collector's job would not be waiting for him when he came back, not after quitting. And nobody else would hire him back with that resume. So the command may have been simple, but it required radical obedience. Brothers and sisters, though it may look different for each one of us, that is what it means to follow Jesus. It means 100% commitment. Time and again during his ministry, Jesus said, "Take up your cross and follow me." He says in John 12, "The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be." As a tax collector, Matthew probably had many worldly riches. But at that call, he gave up that life in this world and he followed Jesus. Yes, Jesus came to call sinners like Matthew. On that day by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus was not just teaching a crowd. He had come to seek a sinner, a particular sinner by the name of Matthew. And that same authoritative call comes to us today. Probably not in the same way. Most of us don't actually have to give up our jobs and occupations and literally follow Jesus. And most of us are not living a worldly life so full of sin that you need to get up and leave that all behind. But even so, are you following Jesus? Have you given up everything of this world? Or maybe we've left that doorway open, just a crack, the doorway to our old life. Are there areas in our lives, perhaps how we spend our time or leisure, or what we do in secret, that we are withholding from Jesus? So that we have left most, but not everything, in our following him. We read in Colossians 3, verse 5, "You've been raised with Christ and died to your old nature. So put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things." Yes, following Jesus means leaving behind the life you once lived. Jesus came to call sinners out of their sin. There's no way to have both. Jesus taught earlier, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. So may the Holy Spirit also work in our hearts, that we may recognize these old worldly things in our lives. And let us pray for that, that we can put to death our old ways and follow Jesus. We'll see in our text that Jesus also demonstrates that he came to call sinners by dining with the disreputable. That's our second point. We read in verses 10 and 11, And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? It says in the other Gospels that Matthew had hosted a great feast in his house, and all his tax collector colleagues and friends had come out. Well, the Pharisees are not impressed. In fact, they probably didn't even come into the house for fear of becoming unclean. So they asked Jesus' disciples disdainfully, and it's emphasized in the Greek, why with tax collectors and sinners does your teacher eat? How could someone who claims to be a religious teacher even associate with people like that? And here the rabbi, Jesus, was sitting around a table with a crowd of them. Now we should understand that the Pharisees had a pretty tight definition of who's considered a sinner. They would have even seen Jesus and his disciples as sinners to a degree because they didn't follow all the strict rules of the Pharisees. But in fact, the Pharisees do have a point here. These are not religious people. Jesus was dining with the criminals and disreputable people in society. Tax collectors were cheaters that did not follow God's laws. And they certainly weren't part of the synagogue. These were sinners that Jesus was eating with. And we also need to realize that eating with someone in those days carried with it a lot of implications. Eating with someone at their table implied that you supported who they were. It signified the most solemn and intimate of relationships. It's as if Jesus was saying, these are my kind of people. Perhaps you can try and imagine your own shock and surprise if you discover that your pastor was hanging out at the dodgiest bar in town. Now, for the Pharisees, this was not just a group of sick and impoverished people that they tended to stay away from. No, they had already counted these sinners and tax collectors out. These folks were too far gone. Later, we can see that they used this as an insult. They called Jesus a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And so we see that Jesus does associate with these people like the Pharisees never would. And yet he's not just saying here that these sinners are all okay. We'll talk about this more in the third point where Jesus identifies himself as the doctor that goes to the sick. But Jesus is not endorsing the actions of the sinners. He's not meeting with them to say it's all okay. Those Pharisees outside are just overreacting. We're fine. We can be friends. No, Jesus is there to call them out of the darkness. Because in that dark place, tax collectors and sinners were attracted to Jesus like a light in the darkness, like a moth attracted to a lamp. Jesus is here to call them into his light. He has come to call sinners. Think about this, brothers and sisters. A perfect and holy and righteous God would come down to earth to become a mere man. That's already beyond our comprehension. But no sooner does he start his ministry and God incarnate is associating with society's worst sinners. Jesus did not come to call the righteous, the ones ticking all the boxes. No, Jesus Christ came to call sinners. Not to say it's all okay, but just like he did with Matthew, to call sinners to put to death their old way of life. Yes, Jesus is the light of the world, and whoever follows him will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. In his great mercy, he did not abandon those sinners to the darkness, because he is a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Brothers and sisters, are we even all that different than those sinners? We read in Ephesians 2 that all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. Yes, all of us lived among them at one time. So let us not disdain sinners or those stuck in the vicious cycles of sin. Let us not just brush away the outsiders of society, also in the way that we talk about them or think about them. Because as we now walk in the light, Jesus has also called us lights of the world. And people don't light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Jesus teaches this exactly to his disciples. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. So in the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. And with that, we come to our final point. Jesus defends this call with purpose. We come to the last couple of verses of our text. Jesus heard the Pharisees' question, and now he responds with three statements. We read there, "But when he heard it," that's Jesus, "he said, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners.'" The rest of the narrative that we've been reading is now leading to this important point where Jesus speaks. We've seen how the Pharisees shun sinners like the tax collectors. Yes, they preferred to hang around people like themselves, people who kept all their special rules and rituals. So in their minds, if Jesus was associating with these type of sinners, it was because he was one of them. And what kind of teacher would that be? But the great physician says, no. It isn't the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. These are sick people, spiritually sick people, and they need a doctor. Where the Pharisees only see failure, Jesus sees their need for mercy, forgiveness, and restoration. Jesus recognizes the needs of his people. He is the healer of both body and soul. But he doesn't leave it there. He says, go and learn what this means. That's a standard saying of a rabbi. He's rebuking them. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Yes, the teacher is teaching the teachers because they have completely missed the point of the law. Jesus quotes here from Hosea 6, verse 6, which we read together before the sermon. In Hosea 6, the prophet is admonishing the people of Israel because their repentance is shallow and fake. Their love is only an inch deep. And so in our text, Jesus isn't just telling the Pharisees to be more sympathetic to the outcasts and less concerned about ceremonial purity. No, Jesus is characterizing these Pharisees alongside the disobedient Israelites. God said, then I want mercy more than sacrifice. And Jesus says, now you still don't get it. The Pharisees gave a tenth of everything, but they neglected the most important matters of the law. Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Later, Jesus said to the Pharisees, you blind guides, you strain your water so you won't accidentally swallow a gnat, but instead swallow a camel. Well, we can give thanks then with Matthew and his friends that we don't have to rely on the mercy of the Pharisees. Instead, we rely on Jesus Christ, who is the merciful and faithful high priest, who is made like his brothers in every respect. Yes, he is able to sympathize with our weaknesses because he has been tempted in every way, just like us, yet without sin. Because of his mercy, we may approach the throne of grace with confidence. so that we may receive mercy and find help in our time of need. Yes, wonderful, merciful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend. He has shone as the light of the world into the darkness of our sin. No, Jesus has not come to call the righteous, but sinners. That's the last thing that Jesus says in verse 13 to the Pharisees. But let's not misunderstand what Jesus is saying. Righteousness itself is not a bad thing. In fact, it's even the goal of discipleship in Jesus' call to sinners. But the sort of righteousness which puts sacrifice and ritual before mercy is not the righteousness of the kingdom of heaven. The sort of righteousness that puts rules and judgment ahead of love is not the righteousness that God seeks. You cannot rely on this kind of righteousness to get you through the narrow gate. No, Jesus came to call sinners. He came to call Matthew, the tax collector, and his friends. People who needed a doctor, who saw that they lived in darkness and wanted the light. This is Jesus' purpose on earth, to call sinners. The reality is that we're all sinners whom Jesus came to call. And maybe you feel more like Matthew and his friends. Maybe you are living that life of darkness and sin, perhaps secretly. It may be tempting to think, why would Jesus want to associate with me? I'm too far gone. The things I've done, they're too much. The Pharisees aren't wrong. You can write me off. But look at our text. Jesus came to call sinners like Matthew the tax collector, the worst of society. Are you a sinner? Are you sick in need of help? Look at what Jesus says. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. From the Apostle Paul to the tax collector, to you, to me, it's all covered. Jesus calls an invitation. It's an offer of life and hope. It's a call out of the darkness and into the light. A call to leave everything behind in that darkness and to find all you need in Jesus Christ. But Jesus also has a word for those who trust in their own righteousness. Those who are eager to point fingers, who quickly think of the sins of those around them. The whole point of verses 12 and 13 is Jesus' response to these people. Maybe you find yourself recognizing these things in you. Brothers and sisters, we need to show mercy to one another. What is obedience and faith without mercy? Only a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. It's worthless. Yes, Jesus even gives a very strong warning against this empty faith. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. And many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" And so Jesus has a response, both to the tax collectors and to the self-righteous Pharisees. Whether you struggle with the darkness of your sins or you so easily point fingers at others, whether you struggle to believe that you're forgiven, or now you've recognized your own self-righteousness, well, the answer for both is Christ, because that is who he came for. He came to call sinners. That means you and I. He came to call sinners out of sin and into repentance. Jesus Christ, our merciful high priest. Yes, in their disdain, the Pharisees may have called him a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Well, then what a friend we have in Jesus. In their disdain, the Pharisees may have asked, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Well, what a merciful Savior, who has come to call sinners to Himself. He has come to call you and I to follow Him. Congregation, let us heed that call. Amen.